The reading is from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. And Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and in fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man by the name of Lazarus, and he was covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. And even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in all of these flames.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your lifetime, you received all the good things, and Lazarus, in like manner, evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all of this, between you and us is a great chasm that has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us.' He then said, 'Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' And Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them.' He said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone comes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to them, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.' For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us." First and foremost, I want to say thank you. I'm humbled and very grateful to be here. Humbled because, as the executive director of the San Francisco Interfaith Council, our organization was founded in response both to the homeless crisis in San Francisco 29 years ago, as well as to the Loma Prieta earthquake at another Presbyterian church across town, where Pastor Jim Emerson was the pastor of Calvary Presbyterian Church. But also in this congregation, you have the wonderful Mary Culp, who has a special place in my heart and was very, very instrumental in founding our council. And to this congregation, I say thank you. Thank you very much. I want to remember this day. So at the risk of making some people uncomfortable, may I indulge your patience for a moment? Would you mind, and this goes for the choir too, would you mind standing up for a moment and come close to the person next to you and take their hand? It's good to be together, isn't it? Now, with the biggest smiles you have, lift them up. One more here. Thank you. Back in 1997, I found myself in Edinburgh, Scotland, where I purchased this ring. I don't know what kind of monetary value it has, but it's been a companion of mine now for almost 20 years. And I feel a little naked without it, and I've come to really value it. Now, I'm guessing everybody in the congregation is probably wearing something, if not of monetary value, perhaps of sentimental value. And if you can think about it for just a moment, I'm going to take mine and I'm going to put it in the palm of my hand here. And if I become so fixated on this little ring that it becomes the object of my obsession, and I want to take care of it, I'm going to take two hands like this to protect it. And I realize that with these two hands just like this, I don't have a hand to give to the person next to me or on the other side of me. And I think that that's what this gospel passage is about, to be quite honest. This is a tough gospel passage for those of us living in San Francisco, for those of us worshiping at the corner of Van Ness and Clay. I am perennially early for everything. So, of course, I was perennially early getting here today, and I found myself walking around the block a couple of times. And as I passed the corner here onto Van Ness, I saw the Lazaruses at your door. And as I kept walking, I walked by the thresholds of some of the rich people who live in the neighborhood. Let's call them the neighbors. And I thought about this passage and how difficult a passage this is and how uncomfortable Jesus makes us feel sometimes, because sometimes when we least want to hear passages like this, they find themselves in the lectionary, and the clergy are in the unenviable position of having to talk about them and also to talk about our personal responsibility as Christians in responding to the Lazaruses at our door and also responding to the rich man as well, our neighbor, who perhaps lives behind the thresholds of some of these apartments and residences in the neighborhood. It's an interesting passage. And what's interesting about it is it's ancient, but as much as time changes, human nature remains the same. We're dealing with the same things here at Old First that the scripture talked about. Here you had, and right now is a perfect time to be talking about it, when in our city, the contrast between rich and poor could not be greater. So this is really a gift to us to be able to be digesting this passage today at these economic times where there is such a contrast. And here you have it. There's this rich man who is feasting sumptuously, and he's dressed in purple, which is the sign of royalty and wealth. And he can't see beyond his wealth like the ring that is obsessed. There's no hand for another when you are so obsessed and watching this. And then you have Lazarus at his gate. Someone there to remind him of the nature of humanity. And all Lazarus wants to do is the crumbs that fall from the table. And he doesn't even get that. And here he is covered with sores. And the dogs are the ones who are comforting him, not people. And all of a sudden, something happens. I was sitting here with Mike earlier today, and we were talking about the losses in this community because we never know when they're going to come. In this case, in the case of this passage, the two of them died, Lazarus and the rich man. And the passage is interesting because it says, and Lazarus was taken up to the bosom of Father Abraham by the angels, and the rich man was buried. That's a contrast too, isn't it? And Lazarus never says anything in this passage, but
a dialogue ensues.
A dialogue that is initiated by the rich man to Father Abraham. And he says, Father Abraham. Now all of a sudden, he remembers Lazarus' name. Okay, he didn't while he was, feasting sumptuously. Just, well, I'm asking, have him take his finger and dip it in the water just to put on my tongue. It's hot here. And I am in torment. And all of a sudden, Abraham incites the rude awakening. Okay? It is a rude awakening. Because he tells him things he doesn't want to hear. Because the rich man expected in perpetuity to be enjoying comfort. And now he's not. And all of a sudden, he says, there's no way. There's a chasm between you. There's an obstacle between you and us. You had your lifetime to make good. You had your lifetime. How did you spend your lifetime? In your lifetime, you had all the riches. In Lazarus' lifetime, he suffered. Now he is enjoying the promised blessings. You're not enjoying them now, nor will you. Not satisfied with that answer, he said, okay, I get it, but I have 5 brothers in my house. Could you at least send Lazarus to go and warn them? And like the good people who come to worship every Sunday, Father Abraham says, but they have Moses and the prophets. They should know. And he goes, no. He goes, they'll get it if somebody comes to them who is risen from the dead. And I guess maybe a lesson to all of us, Father Abraham says, if they don't believe the law and the prophets, neither are they going to believe if somebody comes to them from the dead, because their hearts would be so hard. Now, as I dissect this passage, and it is a powerful passage, there are 3 different interesting relationships. The first 2 are somewhat self-explanatory. First, you have the relationship between the rich man and Lazarus, and it's nice. No, it's not nice. It's not nice at all. The rich man, so blinded by his riches and lavish lifestyle, can't even see Lazarus. He can't even see Lazarus at his door. But then you have the other relationship between Lazarus and Father Abraham. And notice, he who suffered finds himself the blessed in the bosom of Abraham. Now we get to the more complicated relationship, the relationship between the rich man and Father Abraham. He who overindulged goes nameless to his grave. Did you notice? We don't know the name of the rich man. In this passage, the rich man, who probably was known to society and everybody else, we never know his name. There's no blessedness. He alienated himself from God and his neighbor, and he goes to his grave without a name. Worse yet, he's tormented in the fires of Hades. Worse yet, Father Abraham informs him of the eternal chasm for which there is no passage. Worse yet, he informs him that there's no hope or relief from Lazarus or any chance of convincing message for his 5 brothers. Now, what we heard today is an interesting genre of sacred text literature. It's called a parable. I don't think Jesus would have been so fancy in his words to describe the genre of literature. It's a story, but not just any story. The parable is a story with an urgent message. Each one of these parables, as you hear them from today on, notice that each parable has a design, and that design is to get each and every one of us into the kingdom of God. That's what distinguishes the parable from any other very nice little story. And so Jesus is using this very stark parable to give us a rude awakening. Jesus wants every one of us in the kingdom of God. And he's worried about us. I'm worried about us. And so what does he do? He gives us clues as to what is necessary to get into the kingdom of God. What clues does he give us? Well, like the two exercises at the outset, if we're so focused on our own riches, we become blind to the suffering around us, and we have no other hand to give. But there's more. We have only one lifetime to respond to the suffering of those around us. And it's interesting. The fact that there is suffering, Jesus said, you'll always have the poor. Our judgment, the judgment of our salvation, is going to be on how we respond to the poor in this finite lifetime. The way we respond to the suffering of others will determine our own final salvation vis-a-vis eternal life in the kingdom. But Jesus does something else. He redefines charity. You know, a lot of us think charity is some sort of nostalgic option that makes us feel better to give to those in need. And I will tell you, I'm going to tell you one little story. The summer between my first and second year in seminary, I was working at the Greek Orthodox Archdiocese in New York City. And I had to take buses and subways to get there from where I was living. And I emerged on a very hot day, and hot days in New York are different than hot days in San Francisco. They have a little thing called humidity. You feel like you need to take a shower as soon as you get to work. And there was a man standing there with no limbs, no bottom limbs. And he was carrying a sign, and it said, help me because I cannot help myself. And as I was reaching in my pocket to find whatever spare change to relieve my own guilt for this man's suffering, an elderly man knelt down and asked him his name. And if you could have seen the transformation in the eyes of this man that had no limbs, it was as if he had come alive. It was as if he became transformed. And he said, please, take my lunch. And I was imagining in my mind, perhaps that other significant person in his life, or maybe he himself, took the time and the love in the morning to prepare a meal of sustenance. And while I was trying to grab for the change to relieve my own guilt, this man acknowledged the personhood of the other as well. He gave him the sustenance he needed. Charity is not about some nostalgic, optional giving to the needy. It's a salvific imperative. If in the end we want to receive the promised blessings, we have to acknowledge the personhood of the other. And in our own way, we have to give. The one thing that I have learned throughout life and ministry is sometimes the beneficiary of charities are not always those on the receiving end. Those who give find themselves transformed and get a little taste of the kingdom here on earth. And that is a gift we deprive ourselves of when we are not charitable. And sadly, but quite clear, by way of the sacred texts like this, we're warned and we're being held accountable. I don't come here to give a fire and brimstone speech. It's not my nature. But that's what Jesus does today in revealing this encounter between the rich man and Father Abraham. Now, this is not an easy passage to hear in 2016 San Francisco. As I mentioned, we have an income gap like this city has never seen before. We have a housing affordability gap like this city has never seen before. We have over 7,000 homeless individuals on the street in San Francisco. A third of those being LGBT, with an overwhelming majority of those LGBT being seniors and youth. And over half of those 7,000 are on the streets of San Francisco today. They don't get the services of shelters and supportive housing. The idea of veterans, the mentally ill, single mothers with children, and those who have fallen through the cracks, many of whom turn to substance abuse to ease the pain, calling our sidewalks their home with no place to relieve themselves, shames those of us blessed with jobs, health care, food, clothing, and shelter. The sight of this enormous crisis overwhelms us and makes us feel helpless. What can we do? As I mentioned, you know, the word crisis, by the way, is a Greek word. I'm starting to feel like Mr. Portokalis in my big fat Greek wedding, who defines everything. But it basically, it means we are being forced, at crises, we're being forced to make a decision. Crisis means a judgment. We're at a fork in the road. We have to make a decision. Institutionally, the San Francisco Interfaith Council, you had faith leaders being called into Mayor Agnos's office, and being the good Greek he is, he used guilt in a very effective way. And he said, "You're people of faith, you have it in your DNA, open your doors, serve meals, be good, be the good people of faith you are." And this house of worship was one of those who answered. This house of worship was one of the early shelters. And so for 29 years, the San Francisco Interfaith Council, with four congregations, three on Cathedral Hill, one in the Tenderloin, 35 congregations providing meals, working with the Knight Ministry and Episcopal Community Services, has been giving the most humane response to homelessness. I'm going to say that because I'm a little subjective, to the homeless in our city. We can volunteer as individuals. We can become advocates to city government and to our neighbors, because they need to hear the message as much as our lawmakers do. We have a new director of the Department of Homelessness. His name is Jeff Kaczynski. He wasn't on the job 7 days, and he came to speak to the Interfaith Council breakfast. And you know what he said? The most humane thing. He goes, when you don't even have a dollar in your pocket and you see somebody on the streets, just say hello. Just acknowledge their personhood. Show that you see that they're just as good as you. Love them. This is coming from a city employee. Shame some of us who are standing at the pulpit. But this is what we can do. This crisis and the people's response, as I mentioned earlier, is nothing new. If it was, we wouldn't be hearing it today. Jesus continues to have to remind us. And it's interesting. If you took the date off of a little text called On Wealth and Poverty, which is a collection of the sermons of the 4th century saint, St. John Chrysostom. St. John Chrysostom was from Antioch. He gets moved to Constantinople. He is an advocate for the poor. He used this passage, and he gave sermons that lasted for 4 hours. I promised Mike I wouldn't do that. I'm close. But he was so in the face of the people in the 4th century that the Empress Evdoxia had him exiled. The clergy, as I mentioned, are in the unenviable position of speaking truth to power. So when your leaders, your spiritual leaders, talk on passages like this, they're not talking from themselves. They're talking from spiritual imperatives. Yes, this passage was designed to make some of us feel uncomfortable. In conclusion, I just want to say this, because I know that I'm at my time. Just as you took the hand of your neighbor At the outset of this homily, it felt nice, didn't it? It felt connected, didn't it? So too, to the degree that you're comfortable, when you walk out of the doors of the church today and go out onto Van Ness and play, greet the Lazaruses at your doorstep with sincere love, as if your salvation depends on it. Because guess what? It does. Thank you.